we go. And here we go. Heather, don't make me come back there. So anyway, as I was writing this, I was reminded of an experience that I had many years ago. We had moved to Milwaukee. I left, you know, my friends and family, and I had to make new friends. So I had met this woman a few times at some different functions I was going to, and we had finally set a lunch date. And we were going to get together, and I was going to make my first friend in Milwaukee. So, you know, as I'm driving there, I'm thinking, like, you know, oh, I hope it goes okay. I hope we click. I hope there's not all this awkward silence in our talk, in our conversation as we're, you know, get together. So we go to lunch, and it was fun. I had a good time. There were no awkward silences. There was lots of conversation. We laughed. She cried. It was good. So I'm driving home, and I'm thinking about it, and I realized she never asked me a single question. She didn't know anything about me, but I now knew about her. It was an entertaining afternoon, but it was like going to the movies. Like, she was on and I was watching. So I was thinking about that because I was thinking, like, how many of us have relationships with God like that? Like, we run in and we tell him everything we want to tell him and we run out. And we never stop to listen to him. So this morning we're going to talk about prayer. And with that said, let's pray. Father God, we just pray you will fill this place with your spirit, that you will help us to set aside the cares of the morning, the mess of the rainy day, and be fully focused on you, the light of the world. Speak to us, Lord, and be aside and just may this be your message for your ladies. In your name we pray. Amen. So this week we're looking at 1 John 5:13 to 21, and in this passage, John says that our prayer should be marked by three things. First, a confidence to approach. Second, a willingness to submit. And third, a focus on others. So in verses 13 and 14 it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So the first thing John wants us to know is that we have eternal life now. He doesn't say that we will have eternal life. He says you have it now in the present tense. It's not just for the future after you die. Eternal life is the abundant life that you live as a Christ follower here on earth now. It's fellowship with God. We see in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So now John has come full circle in his letter, back to where we were in chapter 1, where he said that we can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. In 1 John 25, it says, if you remain in the Son and in the Father, this is what he has promised, eternal life. And last week we learned in 1 John 5:12, God has given us whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the eternal life we can know have is fellowship with God now, and as part of that life, we have the ability to approach God. Because of this fellowship, we can boldly approach God in prayer. We see that in Hebrews 4. It says, we learn that because Jesus is our high priest, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him us up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? This means the death of Jesus secures for those who trust him every possible blessing that God can give. Therefore, all the answers to our prayers are because of the death of Jesus. Jesus died to cover our sins, that we can gain access to a holy God. Because of Jesus, our prayers can be answered. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. So think about that, right? We have access to a holy God. Think about a celebrity or the president, or, you know, we wouldn't get access if we wanted to meet with them, right? It's only because of who Jesus is that we can get access. Verse 14 says that God hears us. John uses this word 16 times in his letters. It means attentive listening, to understand. He hears us like a loving father. And this isn't the kind of listening that we moms so often do. This isn't that half-focused, washing the dishes, tell me what you want kind of listening. This isn't the kind of listening where later your kid says, I told you where I was going, and you have no recollection of that, right? I'm a licensed professional counselor, and when I am in a counseling session, I am 100% fully focused on that person. I'm not doing anything else. I'm not multitasking. I'm not thinking about other things. I am completely with that person. And that's the kind of listening that God our Father does for us. It's an all-in, fully focused kind of listening. He hears what you say, and he even hears what you don't say. So as believers, we need to view prayer not just communicating with God or at God, but communing with him. So think of it. Here we are, mortals, sinful and self-natured, and we can go before a holy God on his heavenly throne, and he takes the time to hear us, every word, and he sees our hearts. When a visitor comes to my house, they often come here timidly. I have a large dog, and they don't quite know what to make of it, and they kind of come in timidly, and, you know, they kind of stand there waiting for me to invite them in and tell them where we're going to sit, and then, you know, if they want a refreshment, they have to wait for me to say, can I get you something, right? And so it's kind of a more formal kind of visit. But when my kids come over, right, they come bounding up the steps, they hug on the dog, they don't have any fear, they walk over to the refrigerator to see if mom has anything good in there, which, by the way, I never do, and then they plop wherever they want to go, right? So we can approach God with the kind of confidence of a child going home to his parents' house. It's not like that visitor who may or may not be welcome. It's a fully, you know, welcoming. And Jesus has said to God, hey, these are my people. Welcome them like family. Robert Yarborough, in the exegetical commentary of the Testament, says, the highest divine response to our prayers is not to put human desire in the driver's seat of our destiny, but to assure the one who prays that God will hear and take into consideration all aspects as to maximize the coming of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of his will. In other words, God will give us what is best, even if we don't know what that is. He will further his work and his kingdom in our lives, sometimes in spite of us, but we will be blessed by it. So we can approach God because we are in fellowship with him. We are his children, and he hears our requests. Verse 14b and 15 says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and here's the tricky part, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. So does this mean that God is some kind of supernatural ATM machine? Is he, you know, going to give us whatever we want? What this verse is not is a formula for prayer. We don't automatically get what we ask for. The caveat to this is in verse 14. We get what we ask if we ask according to his will. And this is my second point. We must be willing to submit to God. In John 15:7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Now this verse is often misconstrued. Spiritual remaining is the key that unlocks the power of prayer. When we line up our will with God's, then we get what we want. It means submitting to his will every circumstance. When we remain in him, when we align ourselves with God, we desire what he desires. Loving God and learning to trust him is understanding that our loving Father has our best in mind all the time. So when I babysit my grandson, you know I had to get him in this, right? When I babysit my grandson, Roman, if he tries to grab a knife off the kitchen table, which he may or may not have almost done yesterday, I don't give him the knife. I give him his little drumsticks to play with, right? He may cry and not understand and be mad at me, but being a loving Nana, I know that giving him everything he wants is not in his best interest. In fact, sometimes it's harmful. I have to make a decision to disappoint him in the moment, to keep his best interest in mind. He's not satisfied at that time, but it's for his own good. God knows what is best for us. How many of us are grateful today that we didn't get the husband that we prayed for in middle school? Right? So I wrote that question and then I went, oh wait, I married the husband I prayed for in middle school. So that's the way. Okay. I remember as a young mother praying, begging God that I would not have to move, that I would not have to leave my support system and all my friends and family and move across the country. I had four children, I know you've heard this before, but I had four children under seven, and I was completely overwhelmed with the idea of leaving them. And God said no to that request, and we did in fact move. But I can look back now and know that that was in my best interest. I have grown so much as a Christian as a result of leaving home, and my family has grown as a result of it. So God knows best. Keller says, God will either give us what we ask for, or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. I'm going to say that again. I think that's so powerful, right? God will either give us what we ask for, or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. We must learn to trust the God who sees all. He knows that what we don't, and we have to learn to trust that. When we pray for specific outcomes, we must do so with open hands. So how do we pray? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So it's okay to ask God for the desires of your heart, but you have to be willing to hold the responses lightly. You have to be willing to say, thy will be done. You have to be willing to trust God for those outcomes. Now, I'm not saying it's always easy. It's certainly hard in cases of life and death. We don't understand why some people have to die, for example. And even here, we have to trust the outcome. I know that this is super hard, right? And we have lots of questions. You know, why did this happen? How could I be left behind? Those are tough things. We don't always understand, but we have to believe, Romans 8:28, that God will work it for good. Somehow, he will redeem it. Prayer is not a way of bending God's will to ours or convincing him to do what we want. Prayer is the means by which God molds our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation of the same theme, thy will be done. Let Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he was arrested and condemned, he prayed that God would remove the cup from him. He asked God to take it away. He laid his heartfelt desires before the Father, asking that he would not have to bear God's wrath on the cross. He was honest about his desires, and at the same time, he yielded to God's will. That's what our prayer should look like. We must trust that God will do what is best. We must trust that he hears us and understands our prayers. And then we have to surrender to his will. Jesus did not get his desire in that moment. And aren't we glad that God had a bigger picture in mind? Keller says in his book on prayer, we know God will answer us when we call, because one terrible day he did not answer Jesus when he called. Jesus' prayer was rejected so that our prayers can be heard. So I have this saying, it goes like this. I don't mind if you ask, if you don't mind if I say no. I'm not going to be offended if you ask me to borrow my beach house or to watch your dog or to babysit your kid. But I want you to understand, if I set boundaries and say, no, I can't do that. I know I don't still have a beach house, but it was true when I did. So I don't mind. You have to understand that I have to set boundaries and it may not work for me, right? Well, that's how I feel like God feels. He's like, it's okay. Feel free to ask me. He is not offended by us asking, but we have to be willing to accept if he says no. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Well, there's so much in this verse, right? We see so much that we're talking about. That in Jesus, we can petition God because we have access. We can ask God for what we want. And then we could be at peace. Now notice the situation here hasn't changed. It doesn't say that they got what they wanted. You have to be at peace that God has heard you and he has given you his best for you. In Paul's writings, in all of his prayers for his friends, he never asked God to change anybody's circumstances. He is content to know that God is with them and he has their best in mind. So what can we pray in God's will? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Prayer is always to be a furtherance of that. Yarbrough says, believers are free to pray whatever they wish as servants of Christ, but the requests that they can be confident God will comply with are those that lay hold of his intentions and plans. In other words, it is God's will, not our wants or needs, that is the condition for prayer that God honors, in our perceived needs, actually. In this passage, we have seen that we can approach God and that we must submit to God's will. And now we are reminded that prayer is also a means of intercession for others. After all, prayer cannot be all about us. It is about God first and others second, right? Love God, love others. So let's pause right here and ask ourselves, is my prayer about loving God and loving others? Am I taking the time to acknowledge who he is and what he has done for me? Am I submitting to his will? Or do I just run before him and throw a bunch of requests at his feet and run out? You know, a new job for hubby, that my son gets into school. I need more time, God, give me time, right? What does our prayer life look like? Okay, so now I'm moving on to that super difficult passage, right? And you might want to actually look at the verses as we talk about this. Verses 5 in chapter 5, 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother, should I give you a minute? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. So, first thing I want to say is, if you were confused by this, good, you're in good company. If you confused by that or question 17 in general in our homework, right? Many people were confused with that. Even the scholars don't agree. I used 5 commentaries to write this talk, and they did not agree on what this means exactly. The good news is, we don't have to know. It's not a deal breaker for us if we don't know. We have to accept that there are things that we don't fully understand and that God will reveal to us later. And I'm talking like in eternity later, okay? We have this difficult paragraph about the brother who is sinning. And this is one of the most discussed verses by theologians in the commentaries. Some would say that these phrases mortal and venial sin come from this for the faith traditions that believe in that. However, the commentaries didn't really feel like that was the case here either. So one thing we must consider when we're thinking about these verses is the whole context of John's writing. You have to look at the whole picture. This taught us already about finding life in Christ, about eternal life, and about loving others. We must know that he would not contradict himself in his teachings. So the first thing to note here is that the proper response of a Christian is to pray for his brother who is sinning. Some commentaries say neither of these 2 people are Christians because John is saying the one is given life. If he or she was already a believer, they wouldn't need life. We know that because in verse 12 he says, he who has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So our proper response for this person is to pray for them. We see this in John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And certainly the one whose sin leads to death is not a Christian. So some commentaries say neither of them are Christians. The thing to note here is the sin that leads to death is the rejection of Jesus Christ. I think the intention here is a blatant, eyes-open kind of rejection. Some commentaries, on the other hand, say that the term brother, the brother whose sin does not lead to death, is a Christian. But again, our response is to be that we pray for them. People get tripped up on the word brother here, but the commentaries say that it could mean like things like church member, a neighbor, or a nominal Christian. And Stott goes on to say that those whose sin that leads to death are the false teachers, the counterfeits, the antichrist, those who willfully reject God. A sin unto death is to have a heart unchanged by God's love in Christ, and so to continue in behavior that is with following his word. And remember, the people who left this fellowship, which is who John is talking to, are people who don't just leave a church, but have left the faith. The NIV commentary says, it's important to note what John is not saying. He is not saying that prayer for sins leading to death is prohibited, or that there is a level of sin beyond which prayer is useless. John is very black and white and spells out clearly for us what he expects. He does not forbid us from praying for those people. We would not ever want to assume who is beyond salvation, so we should pray. We cannot begin to know a person's true heart. We think about the Apostle Peter, right? He denied Christ 3 times. Would we have written him off along the way, right? Jesus prayed for him. In Luke 22, he says, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So I think it's best that we don't make determinations for others, and we do our part and pray for them. Yarbrough says, John cannot give a clear marker to indicate, you know, whether someone's lapse is unto death and unforgivable, or whether God may still pardon them. Many commentaries agree that John's reserve here is best explained by saying he is not saying we may not pray. We may pray, and we should. So Jen Wilkins, in her talk on this study, says that we should never pray that God overlook anyone's sin. We cannot ask God to give them grace. God is holy, and he cannot turn his back on sin. Sin must be punished. We can ask God that a person comes to repentance, that God would show them mercy, but never ask God to overlook the sin of another person. So for those of you who are not so detail-oriented and are kind of half listening, come on, come back to me now. What would the transcripts of your prayer life look like? Would they look similar to a child's Christmas list? A bunch of things for yourself, or you might be thinking, oh, I don't do that. Or your children, or your parents, a bunch of things you want to make your life comfortable, or your children's life comfortable? Or are you spending time in the presence of God, submitting to him and praying for others? There's nothing wrong with praying for yourself, but are your prayers kingdom prayers, or are they self-centered? So we give our lectures ahead of time to our little teaching team, and a lot of times we ask each other, so what do you want them to do? Well, what I want you to do is reconsider your prayer life. Are your prayers all me-centered? I think even here at a women's ministry, a lot of times we take prayer requests, right? And then we pray them, which is, there's nothing wrong with that. But we're just throwing requests at God. We're not, you know, acknowledging him. We're not looking at the big picture of prayer. We have to be sure and look at, you know, the God Almighty, the God who controls all, the God who sees all. And when we do that, then everything else falls into place. So we've talked a lot about heady stuff here, and I just want to take a minute and be ruthlessly practical. And I'm not saying that I have the way to pray. I'm not saying there is a correct way to pray. This is not to say that you don't want to leave the Holy Spirit to guide you in your prayer time, because he definitely does that. But this is the way that I pray, and I'm just going to give you a little example. I do this for a while. Sometimes I get bored with it, and I move on to a different method. Sometimes I use a journal. Sometimes I don't. I'm just going to talk about the ACTS. I know you've heard it before, but I just want to remind you and ask if you're really doing that. So the first one is adoration, right? You know, and the first thing we want to thank God for is the fact that we can, in fact, approach God. If you think of it in terms of movie stars or candidates or famous people, like, it takes a lot to get an audience with these people, right? Well, we have an audience with the King, and we want to thank him for that. You can use your the Psalms, go through the Psalms and look for ways to praise God. You know, it's full of them. It's great to use your homework. A lot of times, question number one is, you know, the characteristics of God, or a question out of the wrap-up, what do you see from God, about God? You know, do that, but take the time to praise God. You know, depending on your time, maybe it's 30 seconds, but take the time to do it. Think about who God is. Second is confess, and I feel really strongly about this one. Pray Psalm 139, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I think Megan mentioned last week, like, I've recently taken to, like, setting a timer, literally 3 minutes. God, speak to me. Show me my sin. And in that 3 minutes, I try to just be still. Just let God talk. And he has been faithful. He has shown me some really great things in that time. So I encourage you to try that. And 3 minutes may seem like nothing, but it can be long. And that's a muscle that you need to stretch, because it's not easy to be still. I was saying it. During that time recently, he showed me this, and it seems kind of random, but it was so beautiful in the moment. There was this banquet table, the big hall, right, in heaven, and the banquet table, and the silver, and the china, and the white things, and everything was there, beautiful food. And I got there with my Tupperware, my little strawberry pie or whatever, right? And it was so, like, humbling. Like, God showed me that in that 3 minutes. And the message to me was, hey, you're not all that. You think you're doing all this great stuff, but look, like, this is what I have. And it was just God's way of humbling me and showing me, and he will meet you there if you give him the time. The T is thanks. Thank him for your blessings. Thank him for your answered prayers. You know, don't forget to take the time to do that. And those are the practical things, the everyday things, I think. And then S, supplication. And with that, you have to remember thy will be done, right? An example there of how my prayer has changed is, in the past, I'd be like, oh, Lord, you know, this guy needs a job. Please give him a job, a good job, a job he doesn't have to move, you know. Now I might say something like, Lord, you know he needs a job. And Lord, you know we hope they don't move. But you also know his heart, and you know what need he needs, and maybe he needs his humbling time. And maybe you'll use the, and Lord, you can use this time to draw him closer to you and to teach him about you and your sufficiency. So in that, God can, you know, if you're open to his will, you can see so much more in your prayer. So what I'm not saying here is, you know, that you can't pray for yourself. You can, but it shouldn't be the sole focus of your prayers. Right. So I'm just going to show you again, being ruthlessly practical. This is my little prayer box. In it, I have Monday through Sunday. And behind each one are my little prayer cards. So when I tell you I've prayed for you, I've prayed for you. Little cards for each person. And then what their prayer requests are. And I keep track and I mark them off and God answers and so forth and so on. And the way I did it was, like, I took my kids. They each get a card, you know, all my family. And then my friends. And then my ministry partners. And then, you know. And so in a given day, I might be praying for one child, one friend, one, you know, Willowdale, the country, like, whatever. So it's different things each day. And again, this is just because I get bored and overwhelmed with, like, you know, I've got 100 people to pray for. Like, if I try to pray for all these people every day, you know, you just can't do it justice. And when I'm praying for my kid on their day, it's a deeper level of, like, you know, really asking God for them and to grow them and that kind of thing. So, you know, you don't have to do this. You could do a calendar. You could do whatever. You could do none of this. But for me, it works, and I find it really helpful. Okay, so Oh, and I was just going to give you a full disclosure confession. Prayer is hard for me. Like, I think I need all this because otherwise it's hard. I would rather run in and, like, do my Bible study because I'm accomplishing and it feels good, right? I'd rather work on, you know, my lecture or whatever instead of sitting still and praying to God. And so in recent weeks, I've been really convicted of that and trying to put prayer as a higher priority in my time with God. Remember, prayer isn't communicating at God, but communing with Him. It's one way that we can experience God. So just to wrap up again, our prayer should be marked by these three things: that we can approach God because of Jesus. We want to be willing to submit to Him, thy kingdom come, and to focus on others. We need to love God and love others. Let's pray. Lord, we give you this morning. I pray that rich conversation would ensue. I pray that we would love each other well. I pray that we would learn from each other and learn from you. And Lord, we do want to know you better. We want to be in better communion and fellowship with you. Help us to do that. In your name we pray. Amen.